We are to admonish the unruly. We are to come alongside and speak that which encourages and rouses hope, the discouraged. And we are to hold up the weak. And we need his discernment to see those things rightly. Because if you are not relying on Jesus Christ and obeying these commands, you're going to mess people up.
Thanks for joining us for this Monday edition of Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Vancouver Bible Fellowship in Vancouver, Washington. And Greg, today you'll be talking about some basic commands for the church. But it would seem that many of these commands are not being obeyed by much of the church today. If they're basic, why is that so?
You know, Dave, the fact is that the church has strayed so far from the Word of God that even the most basic commands are either unknown or ignored. This is especially true with the commands that deal with sin issues or confrontation of sin within the church. As worldliness has permeated the church through ungodly shepherds, the flocks who listen to these men are more focused on self than fearing and obeying God. And you know, Dave, unfortunately, we're seeing right now the results of worldliness and unbiblical practices that have infiltrated the church. But even in light of these things, I praise the Lord that he hasn't left us in the dark concerning how we are to deal with difficulties in his church. Our text is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15.
Well, thanks, Greg. And if you're new to Equipping the Saints, head over to our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org, to learn more about this ministry and our teacher, Pastor Greg Lundstedt. Our web address is simply etsradio.org. Now, with today's message, here's our teacher, Greg Lundstedt.
Love covers a multitude of sins. This is for people's good, that they would follow Christ rightly. And so back in our passage, he says, the first command, we are to warn the wayward, we're to admonish the unruly. But notice there's a second command. Encourage the faint-hearted. The term faint-hearted is an interesting word. It means literally small-souled. It could speak of someone who's weak in the soul, weak inside. Not sick, but weak, a despondent, faint-hearted. Now, we need to remember, it's very important that we don't confuse this being small-souled or faint-hearted and also weak, the next command, with being out of step. You see, these are not those who are unruly. These are not those who are openly disobeying God's word on purpose. They are not openly rebellious to what is being told to them. They're saying, oh, I don't want to worry. I know it's wrong. Help me. I don't have the power. I feel so inadequate. They actually don't argue with you at all about what you share with them concerning sin. They want to do the right thing. These are not the unruly. Remember that. Now, the weak and the faint-hearted can become unruly if they don't respond rightly. We'll see that. Now, we need to be careful because sometimes, many times, people will act like they are weak or faint-hearted, but they're really out of step. They're rebellious towards the Word of God. They'll say, I'm so weak, giving excuses, whatever it might be, but they don't say, yes, this is the right thing and I want to do this. This is about the faint and the weak, not those who will argue with you and give excuses to defer their culpability concerning the issues at hand. This speaks of those who actually want to do, I believe, what's right. They're not unruly, but there's a problem, and we need to come alongside, as we're going to see. The term faint-hearted, small soul, what does that mean? It speaks of one who lacks spiritual courage. It's not a good thing, but it's not an outright rebellious thing, but it's not a good thing. They want to follow Christ, yet when suffering hits, they fall apart. They lose sight of Jesus. Every problem is insurmountable. The trials are debilitating. They've lost sight of Christ. They're paralyzed by their difficulties. They actually know what's right, and they want to do it, but they can't do it. They seem to be paralyzed. They seem to be so small in their soul, in a sense. Oh, the small-souled. Practically speaking, they have lost sight of who God is and what he's truly promised. They lost sight of who he is. And they need to be, as we will see, encouraged. This is what they need. They want to do the right thing. Now, I think it's possible who he's speaking of are those in whom he has addressed issues earlier. They were those who were grieving like the world because they thought they had lost their relatives who had come to Christ, but Christ hadn't come yet. They needed to be comforted with the word of God that, no, Jesus is coming. He'll bring them with you. Don't worry about it. It's okay. The term encourage here is an interesting word. Some versions say comfort. It speaks of speaking in a friendly manner to comfort or console. It speaks of rousing up someone's will to what ought to be done. It speaks of rousing up hope for a good outcome. Encouraging one to continue the course. Fight the good fight, brother. Don't be discouraged. This is what God says. You're going to make it. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's gracious. He's kind. He's merciful. If you trust him, he'll perfectly bring forth what he has promised. Encourage them. Console them. Point them to Jesus. They're small-souled. It's not a good thing, but God wants to help them. And if this is you, we are to come alongside you when this is manifest. The whole body is. I know you're sad about your loved ones that have passed away, but we'll see them again. We're going to meet them in the air when Jesus comes. I know persecution seems horrible right now. We're suffering greatly. But we're not destined for wrath, but for salvation. Comfort them. The same word was used earlier by the Apostle Paul in chapter 2, verse 12, to speak of the way he came alongside and admonished and comforted. You see, we have to treat people differently based on where they're at. Now, if this person is faint-hearted but yet is really unruly, then we treat him as the unruly, by the way. Encourage the small soul. Now, you can't do this unless you're around. How can you obey this command unless you're around people? It's impossible. Now, we have this COVID thing, but yet we still have possibilities to be around one another. We got phones. We got all kinds of stuff. Encourage the faint-hearted, the small soul. They need encouragement that they would no longer be the faint-hearted, that they would trust Jesus. Is someone around you, you know, discouraged? They want to do the right thing, but they're discouraged. Their eyes have been pulled off Christ. The things are getting difficult for following Jesus. Maybe it's a situation in a marriage or whatever it might be. They're doing the right thing and they're having problems. Trust the Lord. Whatever it might be, this life is temporal. There's the sufferings for the glories to follow. Encourage the small-souled. Now again, the small-souled is not the rebellious. They are not openly giving excuses for things. They want to do the right thing. They're not saying, well, this and that, and you did that, and that. No. Draw near to them with comforting words. Well, notice lastly, after warning the wayward, encouraging the discouraged, we have support the weak. The term weak means to be without strength, to be feeble. It's most often translated sick. It speaks of a sickness or an ailment that causes a lack of strength. That's really what it talks about. Jesus used the word, he said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Well, who are the weak? Is it possibly the doctrinally weak in faith in Romans 15 or 1 Corinthians? Possibly. Those who lack biblical knowledge and thus are limiting their freedom in Christ, they're doctrinally weak. They want to do the right thing, but yet they're weak in faith. Maybe. But who are they? I think it's speaking of the weak or sick in the faith. And thus they easily fall into sin. They don't want to do it, but they easily fall into it. They're weak. They're sin sick in a sense, almost. They're sick. They're weak. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, they're not the unruly, because he would have addressed them earlier, and he did. They're not saying, I'm going to do this, even though this says this. They're not the unruly. But they've fallen into things. They're not saying, oh, I'm so weak, and yet acknowledging the fact that their sin is wrong. That's a rebel. That's a rebel. Remember that. Some people act like the weak. I'm so weak, I can't do it all. But they never admit, this is so wrong, what my heart has been thinking. This is so wrong, the way I've been acting. That's not what they're doing. Now, I think the term help is what's going to help us understand what this means. The term help means cling to, hold up, support. They are weak in trusting Jesus. They need to be held up and supported. They need to be helped. The Greek word is so much more vivid than our word in English for help. These are those who do not have a strong faith and they are failing. They may be relying on their flesh to deliver them from sin. They're failing over and over again. You see, weakness actually is a good thing if you understand it rightly. Paul said, when I'm weak, I'm strong. If we recognize within ourselves we can do nothing when Christ enables us. But this is a weakness in regards to their walk with Christ, their faith. This hold to, cling to, support, hold up, help speaks of a close loyalty. Supporting. Help the weak. How do we do that? Well, we need to be involved in one another's lives. We need to hold them up that they might grow in their understanding of Jesus Christ more and more, that they would be strong, not stay weak, that they would be strong in the faith. It involves close relationships and intimacy. You have to come alongside. And I think we have an example of this in an interesting way in the end of the book of James, which is often mistranslated or misunderstood. But turn to James chapter 5. And I really don't have time to walk through this completely the way I would like to, but hopefully we'll get the point of what James is intending here, which will help us understand what we are looking at. James chapter 5, verse 14. Is any among you sick? That's our word. Could speak of physical illness. Now remember, sin does bring physical illness sometimes, by the way. It does. Look at David's life. Look at the Corinthians. They were sick because of their sin. Is anyone of you sick? This is our word. Weak. Is anyone weak? Is anyone sick? Let him call for the elders. Not the elders running around figuring out if anyone's sick, but let them call for the elders. And notice what they do. And let them pray over them. Pray. It's the primary thing they do. And then this other part, which gets mistranslated, misunderstood all the time. Anointing him in oil in the name of the Lord. They think, okay, it's some healing ritual. The idea of anointing, you can go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 17. Jesus told the people who were being hypocrites, when you fast, don't be like the hypocrites, but clean yourself up, anoint your head, you know, grease your hair back, clean yourself up, wash your face, he says. I think it's they're weak. Clean them up. Help them. Anoint their head. In the name of the Lord. And then he says here, and the prayer. He doesn't say the anointing. Pray for them, right? He says, and the prayer offered in faith will restore, or literally the word means save, will deliver them. It means deliver the one who is sick. Stop there. It's a different word. It's actually a word that should be translated distressed. The one who is distressed. Pray for them. They're distressed because of sin. They're weak. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, they will be forgiven. Notice all high words sin come from. Sin's usually around the corner, right? Therefore, here's his summary. Two things. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. Effective prayer of a righteous man accomplished much. It's about prayer. You're praying that their sin would be exposed. They would see things right. They'd confess it. And they would be healed from their distress, which certainly can bring in sickness. Folks, when we allow sin to enter in our lives because of a weak faith, we become distressed. We're sin sick in a sense. We need someone to come alongside, hold us up, pray for us, bring out that sin, confess it, get right. They're not rebels. They just got some wrong thinking that needs to be addressed. It's sinful, yes, but it needs to be addressed. Hold them up. Help them. But we need discernment, by the way. Because sometimes those who are weak are really rebellious. They're unruly, and they need to be treated a different way. We need discernment and discretion. The Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 29, what does he say there? He says, apart from such external things, there are the daily pressures upon me of concern for the churches. Who is weak? This is our word. Who is weak without me being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? You know, you think of Galatians 5, you restore someone in the spirit of gentleness. You hold someone up. Trust the Lord Jesus. The way you're thinking is wrong. I'm praying for you. Let's pray about this. It's holding them up to trust Jesus. Now, there is a great danger, and this is a warning, that if the weak are not held up, discouraged or not encouraged, now certainly they're responsible for their own actions, but if we don't come alongside, the body doesn't function properly, there's a great danger for them becoming wayward and disobedient, where they are now openly not doing what is right and they are not willing to change. Remember, the small-souled and the weak, they're not wayward yet. Comfort and help. So then we are to admonish the unruly. We are to come alongside and speak that which encourages and rouses hope, the discouraged. And we are to hold up the weak, right? That's what we're to do in the body of Christ. And we need his discernment to see those things rightly. Because if you are not relying on Jesus Christ in obeying these commands, you're going to mess people up. Because you're not going to see it rightly. You're going to treat the unruly as though they're something else. You're just going to add into their sinfulness. Or you're going to treat someone who's faint-hearted or discouraged like the unruly, and you treat them wrongly and even tear them down even more. Whatever it might be. We need discernment. We need discretion. And you know what? When we come alongside and help people, there is the very real possibility that they may not treat us well, that they may not respond rightly, that they may respond in an evil manner. And this takes patience and a right response. Look at the last portion here. Be patient with all men. Be patient. That is a fruit of the Spirit. That is a fruit of trusting Jesus. You see, we need to be patient with everybody. And, you know, in terms of sin, in terms of things like that, we know in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. We're to be patient. Fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience. We represent the Lord Jesus. Be patient. What we read earlier, Colossians chapter 3, turn there again, Colossians chapter 3. Now, it's certainly relating to these that we're talking about, but he's going to say be patient with all men, with everybody. And you know what? You need to trust Jesus and walk with him to do that. You got to be relying on Jesus. We need to walk with Jesus to do that. Colossians 3:12. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and what? Patience. Put on this heart, that's the Lord's heart. And he says, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. The Apostle Paul, speaking to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 about those who are held captive by Satan to do his will, he says, the Lord's bondservant is not quarrelsome, but kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged. Patient with everybody, all men, everybody. These are commands for the whole church, for each one of us. You know, love is patient and love is kind. It's selfishness that's not patient, I'll tell you that right now. And we need to be able to discern our own hearts and either affirm that we're trusting Christ or not, and we need to confess and trust him. But notice, there's the possibility that someone might treat you wrongly. Notice what he says in verse 15. We have another command. See to it that no one repays evil for evil. The implication is someone is treating you badly. Someone is paying evil upon you. They are treating you in an evil manner. Rather than returning evil, we should pursue that which is good, he says, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all men. Believe me, in the church, there will be those who do evil to you directly and indirectly. It's going to happen. But we're commanded to look out, see to it, that no one, not one of us, returns evil for evil. Yes, someone has treated you wrongly. They've slandered, they've spoken evil. Don't speak evil of them. They've treated you wrongly. Do not do evil in your heart towards them. You can return evil for evil in your heart, by the way. Don't do it. Don't do it. But we're to pursue something. But always seek after that which is good for one another. Turn to Romans chapter 12, see, because when someone does do evil to you, you can trust the Lord that he's going to take care of it. And hopefully they might even be shamed and repent. You hope for that. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Never, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Someone irritates you, don't irritate back to them. Don't pay back evil for evil. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Never do it. Leave it in God's hands. He'll take care of it. But we're to do something instead of repaying evil for evil. Notice what he says. But always seek after that which is good for one another, that's the body of Christ, and for all men. The term seek after, it literally means to pursue. Spoke of a dog pursuing the prey, or an animal pursuing its prey. Totally focused, pursuing. The word is used actually in other places translated persecute, because that's what people do when they persecute. They pursue you in that manner. That's persecution. But we're to pursue the singular focus, that which is good for one another rather than returning evil. So treat you wrongly, pursue what's good for them. What's good for them is certainly what we heard earlier. Admonish the unruly, you know, encourage the discouraged, help the weak. That's certainly good. Pursue what's good. Pray for them. Pursue what's good. And what is good? It's what Christ does through us when we abide in Him, because He's good. When we trust in Christ, He gives us a different demeanor towards those who have treated us wrongly. He gives us a different demeanor. We're to consider Hebrews chapter 10:24, how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Do what's good. Titus talks about have our people do good deeds to meet pressing needs. Do the right thing as Christ functions in your heart. Do good. Do good rather than evil. See to it that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and all men. By the way, what's the best for everyone? When I obey Jesus in regards to you, that's the best I can do for you, because I'm going to love you. You see, the writer of 1 John, John says that this is the love of the brethren, basically that we keep His commandments. If I obey Him regarding to you, I'm loving you. I see you as more important because He loves you greatly. He gave His Son to die for your sins. Always seek after that which is good for one another. Think about that in your relationships in the body of Christ. Seek what's good, not what's evil. And also for all men, for everyone. What's good for those who don't know Christ? The gospel. What's good? Gracious words to those who don't deserve it. What's good? Praying for their salvation. Seek always that which is good for one another and for all men. So how are we to treat one another in the body of Christ? We're to pursue what is good. And within that, we're to address trouble for their good and for God's glory. Today, we've seen that we are to admonish the unruly or to warn the wayward. We are to encourage or come alongside in comfort and rouse up the hope in Jesus of those who are small-souled. We are to help the weak. We are to hold up the sick in the faith that they may be strong in the faith. And in that, we're to be patient and we're to be good to them.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. Greg's message today is from his series in the book of 1 Thessalonians. Now, you can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, as we close this broadcast, take a moment and review for us how we're to respond when we're mistreated for offering or for providing biblical help.
You know, first of all, Dave, we need to recognize that the way we respond to those who don't respond rightly to His reproof through us will either cause God to be glorified or quite possibly cause His name to be spoken against. You know, so if someone mistreats you or rejects you because you're bringing them the Word of God in a godly manner, first of all, be patient. Don't lose your temper. Don't be argumentative. As God says in His Word, the Lord's bondservant is not quarrelsome, but able to teach, patient when wronged. Just trust the Lord. Secondly, don't return evil for evil. Yes, you may have been wronged, but God says don't return evil for evil. And finally, seek after and pursue what is good for one another. We need to, in the context of total dependence on the Lord, apply His word rightly in the situation so that good results. You know, brother and sister, it's never easy to confront or approve or admonish anyone. But when you trust the Lord and do it in accordance to His word with a heart to restore those you're reproving,
not to exact revenge, God will be glorified in your efforts, and you may even save a brother and sister from wandering off into a destructive lifestyle of sin that will ruin their testimony and bring shame upon the name of Christ.
As we close today's broadcast, here's a special message from our teacher, Greg Lundstedt.
Hello, everyone. This is Greg Lundstedt. Now, you may or may not realize that Equipping the Saints is a listener-supported broadcast, and we cannot continue on the air in your local area apart from the Lord's provision for the broadcast through listeners like you. Therefore, would you prayerfully consider partnering with us in this vital ministry of getting out His Word with your prayers and financial support? We appreciate you all and hope to hear from you soon.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, to contact Equipping the Saints, call us toll-free at 1-800-596-9144. That's 1-800-596-9144, or at etsradio.org. Well, I hope you'll make plans to join us again next time for another edition of Equipping the Saints.